Log Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing Where is Your Heart? But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for every soul who is impacted by what is shared tonight. Father, I thank you for you empowering someone with the ability to share what they hear with someone else tonight in a way that will bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. Father, I thank you for you giving us your word so that we can be walking in the light, understanding who we are, understanding who you are to us, and understanding our relationship to your son, Jesus Christ, as our master. Father, I thank you for you giving us your word so that we can walk in knowledge and truth, so that we can be cleansed by that word. Father, I thank you for you giving us answers so that we do not have to walk in darkness. Father, I thank you for the confidence that we have in your faithfulness to finish the work within us that you have started. And Father, I thank you for you receiving all of the glory for that right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
It's moving.
shifting the atmosphere. Somebody just help me do that. It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the
things don't feel like you think they should. Don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing Where is Your Heart? And the reason we're going to be discussing this topic about where is your heart is because where our heart is very telling about our relationship with God. See, the first and great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we think about loving God with all of our heart, it's really directing us to examine our heart. The things that we prioritize, the things that we focus on, the things that we are driven to guard. And so when you consider what you really find to be important in your life, you're going to find your actions moving in that direction. Someone once said that if you want to really take inventory of where your priorities are, just take a look at your bank statement and see where you're spending your money. But I would go a little further, and I would say, take a look at your schedule and see where you're spending the majority of your time. And if you are spending the majority of your time searching after certain things, then you'll find that that is the place that has your attention. That is the place that has your commitment. That is the place that has your energy. That is the place that has your loyalty. And what we have to do in our life in order to be free, in order to be available for God, is we have to re-examine the priorities of our heart and then pray and ask God how we can be available to serve Him, how we can be available to please Him, how we can be available to trust Him, and how we can be available to obey Him in all things, so that we can grow in our walk with God, so that we can grow in our confidence with God, so that we can increase in boldness in the Word of God by inviting the Word of God into our life in such a way that it is permitted to cleanse us, because that's the only thing that can cleanse you. You know that, is the Word of God. The Word of God is what cleanses you. And the Word of God cleanses you by replacing what you think, what you feel, what you believe, what you observe, what you've been taught, with what God actually says, with what God says is important and real and beneficial to you. And so that's why we study God's Word, so that we can be workmen of the Word. We can study to do. We can study not just to know what it says in God's Word, but we study so that we can practice doing God's Word in such a way that our knowledge of God is intimate. Our knowledge of God is experiential, because we are testing the things that God is giving us the opportunity to test and to try. When God says, I'm making you a promise, go try this out, and you try it out and it works, and then you try it out again and it works, because see, God cannot lie. That's why when we study God's Word, we should be excited about studying God's Word, because God's Word has the answers to everything that pertains to life and godliness. If you don't believe me, just start reading through the Old Testament, because there is not a topic in life that is going to come up in your life or anybody else's life that is not referenced in the scripture. And when you come across these, it is shocking in some ways, because we think of the Bible as being a holy book, as being a sacred book. But God is telling us the truth. He's telling us the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly. He's telling us everything and how to deal with all things. And what's fascinating about this is that when He makes a promise to us that He causes all things to work together for our good, because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. When God makes that promise to us, then that means God causes all things, the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly, to work together for our good. So no matter what you're going through, you are looking for God to use whatever you're going through to your advantage. So if you're going through an illness, where I had an experience where I was recently going through physical discomfort, and what I learned was there were some things that I needed to do differently, and God is teaching me, he's directing me, he's guiding me on what to stop eating and what to start eating and drinking in order to better my physical condition. And when we allow ourselves to be directed by the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, when we're going through the issues of life, then we don't need to be disheartened. And see, disheartening comes from not having the Word of God in our mind where we're able to stand on it, where we're able to meditate upon it, where we're able to act upon the promises of God in order to receive the benefits. When we look at some of the things that the Bible has to say about the heart, it says that out of the mouth proceeds the issues of the heart. This is one thing that it says in the Bible about our heart and where our heart may be. And what's fascinating about that is that we are going to say what is overflowing from our heart, from the seat of who we are. And so if you pay attention to what people are saying when you're in their presence, you're going to find that they're pretty consistent, that people are oftentimes very forthright about what is important to them and the things that they dwell on are the things that are going to come out of their mouth. And so if we're dwelling on the things of God, if we're dwelling on the promises of God, if we're dwelling on care and concern for God's people, then those are the things that are going to be coming out of our mouth. But if our concern is global crisis, wars around the world, global debt, personal debt, personal finance, whatever your concern or focus is, these are the things you're going to speak about the most. Some people, it's simply the status of their local sports team. And I'm not against sports. But when you understand that you only have so much time. We only get 24 hours in a day. But within that 24 hours of each day, we receive all of God's grace, which is his unmerited favor and his enabling power, and all of God's mercy, which is his judgment that we deserve that we don't get. We receive that every day when we boldly go before the throne of God and receive it. But that means we have to acknowledge God. And to acknowledge God, it means we have to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And see, when we do this, then we can be what is spoken of in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 22, where it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones," right? It doesn't matter what you're going through because you can have a merry heart and that can restore you. It can restore someone else. As a matter of fact, one of the things it tells us to do in the scripture is it tells us that we are to comfort others. And as we comfort others, we will be comforted by the Holy Spirit ourselves. And there are times when we're going through. I know that recently I was in very severe pain, And I got a call to drive across town to the other side of town and help a loved one out who was, who had some troubles with their vehicle. And in the process of doing that, I had to get out of my own drama, out of my own torment, out of my own pain and discomfort. And I had to assist in making someone else's situation better. And what I found in the process of that is that it gave me the opportunity to take my mind off of myself and focus on someone else and see that just like God used me in order to aid someone else, God was present through the Holy Spirit, strengthening my body, restoring my body, giving me what I needed in order to move forward. And so our expectation about our relationship with God is going to be evident in our heart, in what we think and what we do. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, this is a very real truth. The very real truth is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So God's concern here is not simply that if you focus on acquiring a bunch of stuff here on earth, that it'll be stolen and it'll be damaged and all of these things will happen. But his concern is that your heart is going to be misplaced. Your heart, your focus, your attention is going to be directed, misdirected from him to something other than him. And see, if the first and great command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the second is to love yourself and then love others, then you must, in order to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God, you must love him with all of your heart. You must be concerned about where your heart is. And this verse says that where your treasure is where your heart's going to be. That's what it says. And so we have to start really taking inventory of what we are prioritizing, where we are placing our attention. We have to consider what it is that is actually important to us. And then if we can say that our relationship with God is important, our pleasing God is important, our serving God is important, our trusting God is important, our obeying God is important to us. If we can take inventory of our heart's condition and say that that is the case, then we're good. We're where we need to be, right? But if we're saying that instead of serving God, we're more concerned about serving money. If you look at where we put most of our time and our attention, and I'll tell you, it's natural to feel that way. We live in a real world, so I'm not going to say that it is not tempting to focus on money. It is tempting, but just because we're tempted doesn't mean we have to succumb to temptation and enter into sin by serving money, because God is serious about our relationship with him. He is prepared to bless us in ways that we could not even begin to imagine. And yet, we're willing to settle for so much less than what God wants us to walk into. We're prepared to settle for so much less than what God wants to bless us with, because we were raised to please people instead of pleasing God. We were raised to serve money instead of serving God. We were raised to lean to our own understanding and be wise in our own eyes instead of trusting God. We were raised to operate out of our own natural strengths, talents, and abilities, which are limited, instead of operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. And so it takes some time to adjust. It takes some time to recalibrate our way of thinking from the world's way to God's way. And when we renew our mind to the Word of God and we begin to prioritize the things of God, then what we begin to see is our treasure, our focus, our attention is being laid up in heaven, and our heart is in heaven. Our heart is toward God. We are truly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength at that point. And that is a blessing to us. But more importantly, it's a blessing to God. We have to understand that our Heavenly Father wants us to acknowledge him. He is waiting for us to call to him at all times. He is waiting for us. As a matter of fact, the reason we receive new grace and new mercy from God each and every day at the beginning of the day is so that we can spend time in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And this is one of the reasons why the devil is bound and determined to talk you out of your need to speak in your heavenly prayer language, to speak in tongues as often as possible. If you're riding in your car alone, speak in tongues. If you're in the shower, speak in tongues. If you're in the bed, speak in tongues to yourself. If somebody else is in the room, if you are, wherever you are, if someone else is praying, you speak in tongues to yourself, because you're reaching into the heavenlies and you are actually receiving from God those words that you don't understand through your spirit that are going through your mind and coming out of your mouth. If you're speaking in tongues to yourself, you're not speaking out of your mouth, but you're still uttering those words and you hear that in your mind. And what's fascinating is that you are engaged in the heavenlies. You are literally in connection with whatever is going on before the throne of God. And you know what's going on before the throne of God? The devil is before the throne of God accusing the brethren daily, accusing the brothers and sisters in Christ like you and I daily. He is accusing us, trying to get permission to come down and torment us by saying, we're not walking in faith, confidence, and trust in God. We're not receiving the grace and mercy that God has given us this day. And in order to act upon our rejection of God's grace and mercy, he still has to have permission so that he can assign some of his lesser demons to go and do the work of tormenting, testing, trying us. And that's why we have to be preparing ourselves regularly by standing on the word, standing on the promises of God. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. And, you know, that's a hard word, a very hard word, because if you look at the majority of people's lives today, you'll find that they are required to spend most of their life earning a living. And it's fascinating because even Paul was a tent maker. Even Peter and many of the other disciples were fishermen. See, just because we are in the kingdom, doing the work of the kingdom, doesn't mean that we're without a vocation, we're without work, we're without employment. But our employment is not our primary focus. As a matter of fact, one of the things I find to be true in life is that there are people who succeed and there are people who fail in life. And oftentimes, the people who fail, they don't fail because they are not talented or they're not smart or they're not strong. Or even they're not faithful. They're just not focused. And oftentimes what happens is we get so distracted, so all over the place, doing a whole lot of nothing, that we fail to focus. And what God is telling you here in Matthew 6, you have to focus. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else you're going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the question is, which one of these two gods, God or money, are you serving? Which one do you hate and which one do you love? Which one are you loyal to and which one do you despise? Now, I know everybody would say, oh, goodness. I would never despise God. I would never hate God. But if you're being loyal to money and you love money, then God is literally saying here that you hate and despise him. That's a hard word, but that's the truth. And so our heart has to shift so that our priority and our focus, can become seeking first the kingdom of God and seeking the righteousness of God so that we can say that, yes, we love God. Yes, we are loyal to God. Yes, we hate money. And yes, we despise money. That's a hard thing to do. It's not natural, is it? But God's not calling us to be natural. He's calling us to be supernatural. But people struggle with this. They struggle with this because our definition of prosperity is not biblical. And we need to get back to a biblical understanding of what prosperity is. See, prosperity, true prosperity, is having enough of God's provision to fulfill his purpose for your life. And if you know and understand, God owns everything. So whatever you need to fulfill his purpose in your life, it's his job to get it to you. And if you are a soldier in the kingdom of God, if you get up and report for duty at the beginning of the day in prayer and you receive God's grace and God's mercy, then it's God's job to provide your provision, provide your food, provide your clothing, provide your transportation, provide your education, provide your training, provide your resources. That's God's business. And it's your job to report for duty and do what he tells you to do. And when you do that, you're not going to experience lack. You're not going to find that you don't have what you need to do what God has given you to do. What you're going to experience is God's mighty hand of provision, because it's his job to make sure you're able to do what he's called you to do. But when you're focused on the kingdom of God, all those lost souls that need to be won, all those souls that need to be discipled, when you're focused on that, and then you're focused on the righteousness of God, being you. You've been made the righteousness of God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so you are a living epistle. See, God delivering you, God delivering me from being an enemy of God, which is what we were before we were saved. We were enemies of God. God delivered us so that we could become his righteousness through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, which made us righteous and able to come boldly before the throne of God and receive grace to help in time of need. And so when we look at this thing where it says no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So our heart has to be focused on God, and that means we have to be able to say no to money. We have to be able to say no to spending our every waking moment thinking about the tasks that we must perform for our job. Because you know what? This is what my experience is. What I've found, what the Bible says, is when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the things that the world chases after, God's just going to give you. And see, that's a hard thing to believe until you test it out, until you start doing some things for God, and then you discover that God wasn't lying. You discover that God is serious about getting glory from you, because he's saying, look, you know what? I need other people to understand that they can be free the same way that you're free. And when we understand how free God has called us to be, God has called us to walk and live a more than abundant life. The more than abundant life that we have through his son, Jesus Christ, it consists of being first spiritually, spiritual wholeness, right? Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us and we are children of God at that point. As a child of God, I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me and I'm free to operate in the fullness of that unlimited power and presence of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit within me. And my job is to go out and reconcile the world back to God at that point. When I receive that spiritual wholeness, though, in order to be effective in that, I need to receive mental wholeness. That mental wholeness comes from studying God's word, renewing my mind to that word. That means replacing what I think with what the word of God says and doing what God tells me to do. And when I do this, that gives me mental wholeness. It gives me peace. It gives me comfort. It gives me direction. It gives me clarity. I don't have to go through life guessing, feeling around in the dark, stumbling around, falling on my face. I can trust that God has everything covered and my steps are being ordered by the Lord. And see, when my heart is in that place, then the peace that comes through that level of relationship with God is also mine. And that speaks to the next item, is after the spiritual wholeness, after the mental wholeness by studying God's word, then that emotional wholeness by continually calling on the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues in my heavenly prayer language as often as possible, building up my inner man, on my most holy faith through speaking in tongues, I am receiving emotional wholeness. I'm receiving peace, and I am receiving everything that is allowing me to surpass understanding, to go past those limitations that would otherwise restrict me, and walk into the things of this by receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, and word of knowledge tells me things that I need to know that I can only know through the power of the Holy Spirit. Word of wisdom tells me what to do that I can only know what to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Discerning of spirits tells me what spiritual influence I'm coming against when I am receiving resistance to what God is telling me to do. And see, that is the level of power that we walk in, so that now that we have spiritual wholeness, now that we have mental wholeness, now that we have emotional wholeness, then we can receive some physical wholeness. And see, physical wholeness is where what we have going on in our spiritual realm, in our mental realm, in our emotional realm becomes manifested in the physical realm, because we are doing what we have learned and processed from the inside. See, the work that God is doing, he is doing a complete and perfect work from the inside out. God is not polishing up your outside, trying to get what it looks like together on the outside, because he's more concerned about your heart. Your heart is what's inside. Your heart is why you do what you do. Your heart is your compass. It's what directs you in all things. And if you ask yourself, if you think about how you live and you take note of what you do first when a challenge comes, of what you do first when a victory comes. These things are going to inform you about where your heart is, and not for the purpose of condemning you, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You're not condemned. Jesus Christ didn't come here for you to be condemned. He came to free you, right? But he's going to free you by the light of the word, the cleansing of the word, by showing you where your heart is so that you can do what's required to redirect your heart toward God, so that you can say, I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. We all are continually perfecting our love walk toward God, because I'll tell you, when you perfect your love walk toward God, the reason, the way you're going to benefit from this most beneficially is that fear going to be removed from your life. And perfect love casts out fear. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, just read 1 John chapter 4, and it will tell you love does a multitude of things. But perfect love casts out fear. And see, what you're going to find is that so many people are in torment and they're in fear. And this is where their heart is. Their heart is trembling. Their heart is in a very dark place, because their love walk toward God has not been perfected, because they're still serving money. They're still pleasing people. They're still leaning to their own understanding, and they're still operating out of their own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And God is calling you to be free. And it's hard to teach a slave to be free. Do you see the drama that God put up with when he took his people out of Egypt after 400 years as slaves in Egypt to the most powerful country on the planet at the time? And when he took them out of slavery, out of bondage, into freedom, they accused him of trying to kill them. They literally accused Moses of working with Pharaoh to take them out to the wilderness to get rid of them. And they wanted to go back for the food, for the conveniences, for the luxuries of what, slavery? Are you kidding? There are no luxuries in slavery. But they might consider the food of a slave a delicacy, because at the time they were in the desert. And in the desert, there is not very much water. There is not an abundance of food. And so God had to send them. He had to send them quail and manna, bread from heaven, daily. And they ate from that. And then he had to bring forth water on a regular basis in the desert for the people to drink and have their thirst satisfied. And this journey that basically should have taken not 40 years, it ended up taking 40 years because basically God was turning ex-slaves into a nation. And see, for many of us, our relationship with God is not a straight line. It is oftentimes just like the path of the children of Israel, a meandering, winding road through the wilderness. And I'm not saying it has to be, but if it is, so what? If it is, so what? And the reason I say that is because God was with them. And that's what matters, is that whatever you have gone through, whatever you are going through, whatever you're about to go through, God is going with you. And so your heart's disposition toward God is going to determine whether that thing you're experiencing is going to be of benefit to you. Are you going to receive a reward for trusting in God and redirecting your focus from all of the negative stuff that the enemy wants you to focus on so that, or are you going to direct your attention toward pleasing God by being confident in his deliverance? Are you going to serve God by sharing your testimony with others of your deliverance, of your expectation of God before he delivers you and watch him deliver you? Are you going to humble yourself and instead of trying to figure everything out by yourself, allow God to lead you, allow people to provide sound counsel so that you can glorify God and watch God work in ways that only he can? Because, see, God can send laborers into your life. God can send you into somebody else's life in order to benefit their situation. And, see, our rewards in heaven, they're not going anywhere. God is faithful to reward those who serve him, please him, trust him, and obey him. God is serious. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ says, hey, I'm coming back with my reward in my hand. He did not hesitate. He didn't ignore to let you know he's coming back with his reward for you in his hand. Are you really going to reject that in exchange for whatever it is you're getting here from these people, or whatever it is you provide for them? And I'm telling you that it is freedom that God wants for you so that you can serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and walk into his promises for you. So I want to look at this next passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 6, where it tells us not to worry. And see, it's fascinating to me that right after it tells us not to serve money, but serve God, it tells us not to love money, but love God. It tells us not to be loyal to money, but be loyal to God. It tells us not to hate God, but hate money. It tells us not to despise God, but despise money. Right after that, it tells us do not worry. Look at what it says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? And see, God is telling you that your worrying is not helping your situation. So what God is telling us to do is to free our heart up of our worries, of our cares. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, cast all of our care upon him because he's the one who cares for us. See, when we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, what we're doing is we're allowing him to be our Heavenly Father instead of trying to do this ourselves. And see, I have this analogy I like to use of a three-year-old who sees a cup of orange juice on the kitchen counter. And this three-year-old who sees the cup of orange juice on the top of the kitchen counter, he is just tall enough to stand on his tippy toes and touch the cup. But he's not quite tall enough to handle the cup securely and bring it down to his mouth and drink from the cup. So what he ends up doing is he ends up grasping it just enough to pull it over and ends up wearing what he wants to be drinking, right? He wants to drink the orange juice. But instead of simply asking his parent to give him the orange juice, which any loving parent would do, any loving parent, if your three-year-old asked him, Dad, can I have that orange juice? I'd take the glass of orange juice and I'd give it to the child so he can drink the orange juice. But when the child tries to do it himself without asking, he ends up wearing what he wanted to be drinking. Now, did he get the orange juice? Yep. He pulled it down on him, and now he's wearing it and standing in it and probably crying because now he's got to get changed and he didn't get to taste the orange juice, and now he's embarrassed because he couldn't actually do it by himself. And the whole point is God hasn't set this up for you to be doing it by yourself. He is getting glory from your life, and the journey that he's taking you on isn't so that you can be ashamed. See, God does not want you to be disappointed in your expectations. God's plan for you is perfect. And that's why he says he causes the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly to work together for your good, because you love him and because you're called according to his purpose, right? Well, we love God when we love God, but we know we can't love God and love money. So who do you really love, right? Where is your heart as it pertains to this? And so once we get that straight, right, now we don't have to have questions about where our heart is. Now we know that we need to readjust our heart's focus so that our loyalty is to God and not to money, right? And now we're not worried about things related to money. I'll tell you that that is not an easy thing. I'm learning still today myself. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, I had to make some decisions this week, some executive decisions, and God is blessing them. But it was not easy to do because your mind wants to do one thing and God says, trust me. And we have to learn to say yes to God because God is getting great glory out of our life when we say yes to him, when we trust him, right? There are things that God says in his word that are to, they're there so that we can be strengthened. Look at what it says here in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, so why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. And see, what God is speaking to here is our level of when we learn not to worry, when we learn not to worry about what we're going to eat, not to worry about what we're going to wear, when we begin to simply trust God. And God says, look, you seek my kingdom first and seek my righteousness and see if you don't have to worry about food and clothes again. See if you can't trust me to get you what you need to do what I have positioned you to do. Because, see, each and every one of us can do things for God that no one else can do. There are people that we can reach that nobody can reach. There are people who we've been assigned to that no one has been assigned to. People are waiting for us to show up. Those people are waiting for us to get our act together so that we can testify of God's goodness and we can be that living epistle. We can be that living word of God in their presence that they can see being transformed. What that means is that we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to allow what God is doing to us, through us, in us, for us, with us, to be manifested on display in plain view in front of the people that we live with, the people that we work with, the people that we play with, the people that we study with, so that God can win these souls by allowing them to see that his word is real, that his promises are true, that his word does cleanse even the vilest offender. And see, I'll tell you that if it was not for my relationship with God, I would not be here today. If it was not for my relationship with God, I would not be as blessed as I am today. And it is a wonderful journey to see how I have grown from someone who was very concerned about my life, worrying about my life, worrying about my clothing, worrying about things that just didn't matter. Look at what it says here in 31. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things, its own things. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And what God is telling us to do here is to learn how to live within 24-hour compartments of God's grace and mercy. See, if you learn to focus on living one day at a time, what you're going to do is you're going to stop worrying about what happened yesterday because you can't change it. There's nothing you can do to change yesterday. And you're going to stop pondering what might happen tomorrow because Jesus Christ might come back today and tomorrow might never happen. And nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow except God. But you know that God has already gone before you into tomorrow. So whatever is going to happen tomorrow, God is causing that to work together for your good because he promises that he causes all things to work together to your good because you love him and because you're called according to his purpose. And you also know that God promises that he will not allow any temptation to come your way, that you are not able to deal with temptation, and that also God promises that along with that temptation, he'll make a way of escape. So whatever temptation comes your way, you are going to be able to look for the way of escape instead of worrying about whether it's going to destroy you. It's not an option for it to destroy you. The question is, are you going to trust God, right? Because God is getting great glory out of you because he's trusting you. He's trusting you to trust him. And when you trust him and you get glory for God, God says you will be glorified also. That's a big promise. That's a big promise, right? But when we learn to live within 24-hour compartments of God's grace and mercy, then we can pray the prayer that Jesus Christ told us to pray, is give us this day our daily bread, right? We are focused on today. And that 24 hours of God's grace and mercy consists of God's and unmerited favor, all the good things that we get that we don't deserve. And then it also consists of God's enabling power to do whatever he has given us to do. He is going to provide whatever is required to make that happen. And then it's also going to consist of his mercy, which is the judgment that we deserve that we don't get. It's the whooping that we have coming for messing up that he withholds from us. And see, that is a great benefit because we don't have to ever feel like we're disqualified from doing what God has given us to do because God says, hey, I knew you were going to do that before you did it. Get up and get back to work and stop wallowing around in your self-pity and your little pity party because I got stuff for you to do. You're not bigger than me. And I need you to see some things about yourself so that you don't get lifted up in pride and so that you can also minister to somebody else who's just like you, who's just as messed up as you, who needs to grow in their relationship with me, just like you need to grow in your relationship with me so that you can understand this isn't about you, it's about me. And when you learn to get glory for God by focusing on God, that's your heart being in the right place. That is you storing up your treasures in heaven because you're living your life before God instead of living your life before people. See, people are only going to see vignettes. They're only going to see snapshots of your life. And they're never going to see your life the way that God sees your life because God sees your life from your heart. God is looking at your intent. God is looking what drives you to do what you do. So think about some of the things that we've been taught by the world that we might need to think about again. Or think about what the word says and think about how we might want to embrace these promises from the word regarding money. So prosperity is having enough of God's provision to fulfill his purpose for our life. We know that the Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. How many of us, when we are earning our living, when we are investing, when we are gaining wealth, how many of us are thinking about leaving an inheritance to our grandchildren? That is a powerful word. Some of us don't even have grandchildren yet. What's that mean? It means you're looking way beyond yourself. Because it's one thing when you care for your own children, you get credit for that. When you care for your grandchildren, those people might not even meet you. Those people may not even get to know you. They might hear about you. I know that some of my grandchildren, they live with me. They know me better than my grandchildren that didn't live with me. But there are grandchildren that could be born after I'm no longer here. And if I am able to do what the Bible says here and leave an inheritance to my grandchildren, I will consider myself, man, but this is a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. Isn't that an awesome goal to have, right? This says when we seek God's wisdom and God's righteousness, the things that we want and need come to us instead of us chasing them down. That's a powerful thing. So now we can focus on the things of God and not worry about what it takes to go have some stuff or get some stuff or take some stuff, right? The stuff comes to us because we're focused on the stuff that matters, the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Bible also says, give no thought to what you will eat or drink or wear. So God is telling us, hey, what you need, I'm going to provide for you. And you do what you need to do and watch me care for you the way I care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and the grass. God also tells us, don't worry about tomorrow because it's in God's hands just like today is. And that's an important thing for us to begin to learn, for us to begin to focus on, for us to begin to own. Because when we understand that we are not concerned about tomorrow because God is already there. See, God is omnipresent. Time is not a function for him. He is the only one who knows the past, present, and future. That's what it means to be omniscient. That's all-knowing and omnipotent. That's all-powerful. And I'm the present. That's present everywhere. So God is present in the past. God's present in the present. God's present in the future. He's throughout all things because he's designed it all. Now the question is, do you trust his plan? Do you trust God? And if you study his word, you know that he can be trusted. So you should trust him. When you stand on the promises of God and you watch him fulfill his promise, then you can trust God. Look at what it says. It says, and the Bible also says, don't be a person of little faith. Decide to be a person of great faith. Isn't that an awesome place to be? Isn't that an incredible goal for each and every one of us to do, to give ourselves the goal of becoming a person of great faith instead of being a person of little faith where we get excited when, oh, I got some food. Oh, I got some clothes. Oh, I got, and now God is saying, do you understand souls are the most valuable thing on earth? And your reward for winning these souls is immeasurable because the souls are incredibly valuable. You're aiming so low by settling for the trinkets of this world. Right? Decide to be a person of great faith. Expect God to do things you didn't even think about doing. And then it says, you know, and this is, we read this earlier, you cannot serve both God and money. You must choose who your master is going to be. And then when you make that decision, you have to own what comes with that. Because the bondage that comes from serving money is the bondage that comes. And people can't say that they weren't warned because it's in there. It's in the Bible. It's in the book. It tells you. The hard taskmaster. Our hard taskmaster. But God says, if you serve me, you'll be blessed. But you're not going to serve me and money. And you need to hear that. You need to know that. You need to make a decision. And then be an adult. Own what decision you make. And then accept what comes with that. But I'm going to encourage you to have your heart's disposition on loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you putting money in its place, because money is not a God that is going to bless you the way that God is going to bless you. So look at what it says here, and you know what? So you're not going to be able to serve both God and money. You're going to choose who your master is going to be. You can't serve two masters. God wants you to be free, and money does not make you free. Remember the story about the guy who said he worked and he toiled and he stored up, he filled up his barns, and basically he saved up for his retirement is what he did. And he said, oh, now I have everything I need to live the rest of my life. I've worked and I've stored up all this stuff. And God said, you fool, this day your life is required of you. And see, what you see in that particular analogy is you see how life is in God's hands. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ's hands. And when you understand that money does not make you free. God wants you to be free. Money does not make you free. In order to be free, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all there is to it. Your heart's going to be wherever your treasure is. So if, I've been tempted by this too, is to the collecting gold coins, collecting all this kind of stuff, looking at all this kind of stuff and saying, you know what, if I was focused on that, what happens is if I have gold bars, right, my concern is, what is their value today? Because the value changes in the market, right? Then my next concern is, are those gold bars secure? And that means I have to have a place. I have to have a vault or a safe or somewhere where those gold bars are. Then the next question is, if someone does steal them, are they insured? And is the insurance company valid enough to back the value of the worth of my gold bars, right? Maybe I have some security personnel that I hire to secure my place where the gold bars are if I have enough gold bars. And now I got to worry about if those security personnel are trustworthy, right? Because somebody has to have a lock to the safe and the combination and all that other good stuff, right? So it's just one thing after another that leads you further and further and further away from just trusting God and saying, you know what? Maybe these gold bars own me. Maybe I don't own the gold bars, right? So that's one of the reasons why we serve God. And then when we allow our heart to be where our treasure should be in heaven, right, where we're pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, obeying God, winning souls for the kingdom, right? We are sharing the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with others so that they can come to a fullness of relationship with God by making Jesus Christ, his Son, their master. When we're doing this, then we're where we need to be. Our heart is right. God wants us to be free and pleasing. And pleasing people doesn't make you free. It makes you a slave. And you are never going to please people. That's not going to happen. You're going to try. You're going to fail. Because people are always going to find themselves less than impressed. And that's not your concern. Your concern is, did you do what God gave you to do? And did you fulfill your mission, your purpose, what God gave you to do? What God gave you to do is not what he's given somebody else to do. It's what he's given you to do. And you don't have to explain that to anybody else. You do what God gave you to do, God's going to bless it, and God's going to bless you. So look at what it says here. It says, when we learn to forgive others of the debt that they owe us, our debts are forgiven that we owe others. That's a hard truth. But when you learn to do that, when you learn to let go and let God, and you take note, you know, you're never going to forget those people who took your stuff, those people who did not honor their word, all kinds of stuff that happened. But when you forgive them of that debt and you let it go, then God is going to forgive your debts, because you know what? We don't always get it right. We don't live lives, and there are people that we owe. And sometimes we're unable to pay those debts, and we need forgiveness as much as we need to forgive others. But God says what's going to happen first is you're going to forgive the people who owe you. And then the people that you owe are going to forgive your debt. And you have to walk into that. You have to believe that. So now we have to ask God to continue to provide our daily bread as he always has and thank him for that. Acknowledge God's daily provision for our life. But what people want to do is they want to try to avoid worrying by stacking up a whole bunch of stuff in their pantry and say, well, just in case God doesn't come through, I got some food underground, and I got some food in the basement, and I got some food. And what they end up with is a whole bunch of old food that's going to make them sick. And I'll tell you, I've experienced some things. You got to be aware of where you're eating, because there are people who they mean well, you know, but they've had meat in freezers for way longer than you should have meat in freezers. And so you need to really let yourself free all that space up of trying to play God and secure the future and prepare for the end of the world. Trust me, when the end of the world comes, I don't care what you built in your backyard. It's not going to be enough. When the sky rolls back and Jesus Christ comes in on the cloud, whatever you got going on in the backyard is not going to be enough. And so there's not going to be hiding from God going on. That's not going to work. So we have to begin to ask God to provide our daily bread, thank him for that, understand that there is time and a place for everything. There's a time to fast. There's a time to feast. There's a time to live. There's a time to love. There's a time to refrain from loving, all these things. And to learn to focus on the time that exists within each 24-hour compartment of God's grace and God's mercy, and live that moment by putting God first, by seeking first the kingdom of God, asking yourself how you are ministering to someone else by being focused in that moment, and then allowing yourself to be the righteousness of God by living the word that God has given you. And when you're tempted to not to express the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. When you're tempted not to manifest that, then you need to renew your mind. And you need to get in the moment of realizing that I am the righteousness of God. It is my duty and responsibility to God to live a life of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, so that I can appropriately represent God in the earth and I can teach someone else how to love God the way that I love without judging others, without trying to be on a high horse, without focusing on every negative thing that comes to my mind, but renewing my mind to the word of God and thinking on things that are good, thinking on things that are virtuous, thinking on things that are of a good report, thinking on these things, right? And then when we learn to acknowledge that God has cattle on 1,000 hills and God desires to provide each and every one of our needs. See, one of God's names is the provider. And how can he be a provider? And we are walking around without provision, right? That is us being of little faith. We need to be of great faith, and we need to expect God's mighty provision, because we are committed to doing his word. Now, if you're not committed to doing God's word and doing God's work, and you're committed to serving money, then that's why things are the way they are, right? Look at what it says. When it says, when we delight in God's word, he gives us the desires of our heart. Whatever God has given you, write it down. God has given you a desire, and you need to make it real to yourself. You need to make it concrete. You need to make it something that is going to manifest itself in your life. And sometimes it starts with a piece of paper and a pen, and you writing down the desire that God gives you. Because when it says here that when we delight in God's word, he gives us the desires of our heart, it's not him saying, oh, I'm just going to give you a whole bunch of stuff that you want. He's saying, I'm going to give you the desire to want what I want for you. And when you want what God wants for you, then that is going to manifest itself in your life, because God needs you to have that so that you can do what he has put you here to do. That's the idea behind your provision being connected to your assignment, right? Your prosperity is you having everything to fulfill God's purpose for your life. There are souls that you're going to win that only you can win. And God needs you to be blessed to pull that off, to do that, to get that done. When we delight in God's word, he gives us the desires of our heart. God does not want us. God does not want to withhold any good thing from us, because he's already invested the most valuable thing, his son Jesus Christ, so that we could be his, right? So if God paid this enormous price, think about what God went through those 3 days when his son was dead in the stone tomb, and God had to endure that absence. After being with him for eternity, he's watching his son dead in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights before he raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, he seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us after 4,000 years of mankind not being able to have the Holy Spirit within him because Adam messed up. And now, for the past 2,000 years, we've had access. We've had the Holy Spirit within us when we make God's son, Jesus Christ, our master. So because God already paid the most incredible price, he's not going to withhold any good thing from us. That's what the Bible says, because he's invested the most valuable thing, his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be his. We need to walk into that and stop playing around with the word of God. Look what it says here. And also, we have to reject our own understanding of the circumstances, because only God knows what is actually going on and what is really available. And so what we have to do is just learn to say yes to God. Learn to be the smart 3-year-old kid that asks his parent for the glass of orange juice on the counter instead of trying to reach up there and get it yourself and just pull it down all over. You end up wearing it, standing in it, crying in it, instead of drinking it and enjoying it, right? God wants to bless you. Just ask him. He says, when you just ask. And when your heart is in the place that it needs to be, when you delight in God's word, he gives you the desires of your heart. And that's how we get our heart in the right place, is by delighting in the word of God, right? So when I ask the question, where is your heart? That is for that specific reason of getting you to contemplate where your heart is. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth this evening. I thank you for you blessing someone mightily and touching them in a way that only you can. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, I'm your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
Encourage me,
in my heart,
understand, Your holy word. If I can hear from you.
If I can hear.